We have a lot of questions in our life that we would love to have answers. And one of them is, where can I find salvation? What is the purpose of the Bible? What can I get from it if I read it? What is it going to mean to me? Well, in John chapter 20, he answers some of these questions. In John chapter 20, beginning in verse 30, so then truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these that are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believe in him, may have life in his name. Now, all my life, I grew up believing I was a Christian. There was no reason for it. It's just because that's what everybody said we were. We didn't read the Bible. Well, if you look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we find out there's a reason you read the Bible. We find out the truth. We find out the answers. But oh, I believed I was a Christian, and I stood for it. Couldn't open the Bible to prove it, but I had my beliefs. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, we read there's a purpose for these scriptures. We're to read them regularly to make ourselves stronger. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for the instruction in righteousness, that the man may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, I want to be part of the good work, but I didn't want to do the work to obtain that. Let that sink in. When somebody was first taught me about the Bible, they came to me and gave me reasons why what the scriptures say is true. I gave them what I felt. And we kept going back and forth. And every time he would give me the scripture about what was right, showing me the truth is in the word before me. Well, he was showing me in 1 Peter chapter 3, he was willing to defend what he believes and stand for it. You know what was really great when he was teaching me? He gave me the Bible to read it. I would tell him what I felt. He'd give me another Bible verse to read, and I could read what it was saying. So he'd ask me what it'd say. Well, I was shocked. I thought reading the Bible was kind of complex. I thought it was difficult. First Bible verse I ever read was in Matthew chapter 1. If you scroll through that, you'll see it's a genealogy. And it gives a list of names. And if somebody could have told me it's a list of genealogy, maybe I would have kept reading. But it got difficult, so I closed it and went on. Well, the person teaching me was defending the truth. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give defense to everyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when you defame as evildoers, that those who revile your good conducts in Christ may be ashamed. He was showing me he believed in God and was willing to show me through the scriptures again and again and again. So when I became a Christian, I wanted that. Kind of what I really wanted was I'll find somebody and send them to that preacher. Let them do the work. That's what I wanted. We would always say, find somebody strong in the congregation. Let them do the teaching. This is 30 years ago. And in 30 years, I haven't grown. Well, I have a problem that I need to do better. We're going to look tonight at people trying to teach those in the scriptures and the success they had and how they went about it. The first one we're going to look at is Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, as you're turning there, you already know who the key person is in this passage. Known as Saul at this time, when we were first introduced to Saul, it's in the end of Acts chapter 7, he was the one holding the cloaks to those who were given, or he consented to those, he held the cloaks to those who were going to stone Stephen. When you think about it, could you really hurt somebody? Oh, you could be mad, you could be angry, but could you just go out to kill somebody with a rock? We pick up rocks all the time, we throw them. I don't know how you get that mindset. Paul is a strong, devoted person in his belief, and he is needing to hear the scriptures. Again, let somebody else teach him. That's my attitude. Let somebody else teach him because it would be easier for me. But we read in Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, it said, then Paul, still breathing threats and murders against disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Paul, who everybody feared, is about to have fear himself. Because you read in verse 4, it said he fell to the ground and heard a voice of him saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? A question that we have such great importance. Why are you so against what is right? Did it hurt Paul that others believed in God? Make him less of a Jew that others believe something different? He believed so much in his belief, in his right, in his faith, that he would go out and bound people, bring them back. And you think about it, there were others encouraging him to do that. He got letters to bring people back, bound to Jerusalem. They had such hate for those of the way, those of the truth, that they wanted to stop them. You know what? Paul needs to be taught the truth. Verse 5, it says, and he said, who are you, Lord? That's a good question. You brought such fear on me. Who are you, Lord, that you would bring such fear to me that I cower down? You know, everybody's fearful of me because of what I do. I am terrified, so who are you? And he said, I am Jesus, who you're persecuting. Is it hard for you to kick against the goats? Well, yes. It's hard to go against the truth when you see it. I'm telling you, they brought scriptures and scriptures to me. Now, I didn't open the Bible once to defend what I believed. Paul is profound and excellent in his faith. And he's trembling because somebody is pointing out that you are wrong. Verse 6 says, and he's trembling and astonished and said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And you think about the question, what do I need to do? Well, the answers are in before us. But you know what? It's not going to be found, him reading it. It says, arise and go in the city and be told what you must do. Now, there's a responsibility of Christians, those of the way that Paul is persecuting. Somebody's going to need to teach Paul. Now, we drop down in verse 10. We find out that Paul's still fearful. People are still hesitant to want to talk to him. In Acts chapter 9, in verse 10. So now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, arise and go in the street called Straight, and inquire of the house of Judas for the one called Saul of Tarsus. Behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in him, putting his hand on him, so that he might receive his sight. This is something that he probably did not look forward to. And what we're getting ready to read is not something he was eager to go do. It's difficult to talk to people that are so strong in the scriptures. It's difficult to think you'd even have a chance. Why did God allow us to be saved? What was our reason that we wanted to go to heaven? We asked him, what should we must do? We want to be baptized and we do what is right. We're to go out and teach the same message that somebody taught us. Ananias says in verse 13, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And there he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. He knows this could be the last thing I go do. That's the last thing you're asking me to go do is go talk to a man that could care less about the truth. And you want me to put my life on the line for him. Do you know what he is? Look in Acts chapter 22 real quick. Paul, in this part, is given defense of who he is in Acts chapter 22. In Acts chapter 22 and in verse 3, it says, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Sicily, brought up by the city of the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictest of our father's law, and was zealous towards God, as all of you are today. Paul knows he was zealous. He never violated his conscience. He went out and did exactly what he thought was right. When you think about it, Paul sounds like the people we find in Matthew chapter 7. Turn to there real quick. In Matthew chapter 7, these people are very devoted and very strong in their faith. Matthew 7, 21. They, in a sense, are fearful to us because they're knowledgeable. Now, I'm not sure what kind of Christian person you would like to try to teach. Somebody very knowledgeable or somebody that's ignorant of the Bible completely. I don't know. The challenge is not for us to decide who I'm going to teach. I'm going to teach all that I can. Matthew 7, verse 21. It said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Now, keep in mind, not everybody that says there are Christians are going to be Christians. Not everybody that says they're doing God's work is really doing God's work. And what we just found out, Paul, you weren't doing God's work. You're going against God. He didn't know it, and it was shown to him. Verse 22 says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And you think, did they do more work than I've done? They're out casting out demons. They're out promoting what they believe. They're out there teaching and preaching, and yet I'm sitting here saying, go talk to the preacher that saved me, because I know he's good. I know he can save you. They are working. But look what verse 23 says, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. They didn't know God because somebody didn't point it out to them. Can you imagine us being responsible for not saving somebody because we're scared? Now, let's turn back to Acts chapter 22 to pick up where our story left off. This time we're picking up where Paul is telling it in Acts chapter 22, verse 12. Acts chapter 22, verse 12. It says, then a certain Ananias, devout man, according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews that dwelt there, came to me. He stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. At the same hour I looked up at him. Then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of that have been seen and heard. Now, why are you waiting? He's asking a good question. Paul, you're done great. You're going to be useful. But your prayers, your fasting, it's done nothing for you. The life that you have lived where you are so devoted and holding to the faith has done nothing for you. Why are you waiting? There's a question. Why are you waiting? And it tells them, rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, one thing we notice, this is the second time when Paul's conversion is recorded for us. When the Bible repeats itself, it shows that there is great importance. It means listen up. There's something you really need to know. It's important to follow along and pay attention. I'm telling you again, it's something you need to know. Paul is trying to show us that at this time, that what I went through, it's not just for me to understand. It's for you to use what I've given you to teach others. Ananias overcame his fears. Do you think we can go talk to those who are stronger in the faith than us? Who are stronger in the word than us? You know, we talk about knowledge, and knowledge is good. You read to obtain knowledge. But you lack wisdom, you don't know how to apply the knowledge. What we're going to do is show you, ask God for wisdom so we can apply that knowledge the proper way. And overcome our fears and be willing to talk to people. We go ahead and look in Acts chapter 8. We talk about somebody overcoming their fears or their worries or concerns. In Acts chapter 8, Philip is asked to go talk to the eunuch. Now, when Philip sees him, he does what the Holy Spirit asked him to do, and he goes to him. We pick up in verse 27. Acts chapter 8 and verse 27. It says, so he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all the treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he's returning, sitting in his chariot, and was reading Isaiah the prophet. Now, how many of us are going to try to talk to somebody that's reading Isaiah the prophet? A lot of times we're going to say, I'm going to let it go. He's reading. Let him read. Because I don't want the questions. What you're going to find out, are you prepared? Are you studying your Bible, as it says in 2 Timothy 2:15? Are you studying it and making it part of your life? He comes to a man reading Isaiah. But look what it says. Verse 29, then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him, heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, do you understand what you are reading? Now, are you brave enough to ask somebody, do you understand it? Do you understand it? Have you read it and looked to see what it's talking about? It's not that complex. We make it harder than what it is. When we start reading the Bible, we understand it because as we gain the knowledge, God's showing us the answers to how to be the best Christian, most useful person are in the scriptures. Look what the eunuch said. He said to him, how can I unless someone guides me? Now, Philip doesn't have anybody else. He doesn't have my preacher to come save him. It's his job. You ask, do you understand it? How can I? Philip had the chance to teach. And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the place in the scripture, as you read, was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In humiliation, his justice was taken away, that he would declare to the generation, for his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask, of whom does this prophet say, of himself or of some other man? Can you explain it to me a little bit? Can you help me? And we can have Bible classes, Bible studies to help understand the Bible better. So we study, we ask questions. That's a perfect time to ask questions. We want to know, what does the Bible say, and how can I understand it better? Because I'm going to need to teach it one day. So are you. So we come together, the more we come together and we read, we'll get stronger. Philip had the chance to talk to this man. Philip opened his mouth in verse 35, and beginning at the scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now, Philip didn't go to the part where he was comfortable. He didn't go find something that he was really, really good at. He broke what the man was asking at where he was. And he preached Jesus to him. And you think about what that means. Somebody talking about Jesus, that he is the God. He created all things. Jesus came and set a pattern for us to follow. He was perfect in the law. And that law had a purpose, as we read the scriptures, that is to bring Christ to us so we have our perfect sacrifice. Now, when the sacrifice died for our sins, he overcame it. And now we're to copy what he has done. We're to be baptized the same way. He preached Jesus to him. Now, as they came, verse 36, went down to the road, they came some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Do you see what happens when you teach somebody? What could happen if you can bring somebody to Christ? Look at Matthew chapter 19 real quick. In Matthew 19, to me, the eunuch and the rich young ruler are real similar. They're both knowledgeable. They both have good questions. And they both seem to be wanting to know the truth. They want answers. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16, the rich young ruler approaches Jesus. It says in verse 16, it said, "Behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing should I have that I may have eternal life?'" Which one of us does not want eternal life? Who are you going to ask? We love the elders. We love Kyle. We love the deacon. We love the people here. I really would love to ask Jesus. And it comes at a cost. If I ask Jesus, we know that he's going to tell me the truth. So he answered and said, "Why do you call me good?" It's a good question to ask. Why do you call Jesus good? Because he's seen him. Jesus didn't go about saying, "I am God, you should worship me. I am God, you follow me." He showed us that he is God. And you can see his greatness. You can see his goodness. You can see who he is. But he says, "No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." Now, the rich young ruler had his answer. Many of us, we're gone. We got our answer, we leave. But the rich young ruler is a little bit, wanting to know a little bit more. And he said, "Which ones?" You know what? If you're a Christian and you're trying to do the least amount, just enough to get by, you're going to fall short. If you try just enough so you don't fail, you're not going to make it. There's something's going to cause you to stumble. We're playing the line too close when we'll be on the line. Which commandments do I need to keep? First thought is, what are you not keeping? What is it you really have a problem with? But Jesus answered him. He said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now look, these are the easy commandments to keep. These aren't the burdensome. These are the good ones. Surely he's keeping this. The man's knowledgeable. And of course, in verse 20, it says, the young man said, "All these I've kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" And ask yourself, do you really want to know that? You've already asked, which commandments do I have to keep? And you're going to ask me, what do I lack? Do you really want to know the answer? Jesus doesn't hold back. Tells him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all you have and give to the poor, and you have treasure in heaven, come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He was sorrowful because he did not get the answer he was looking for. I told you this first question is the best. That's my favorite one. What do I need to do to have eternal life? You know what? He doesn't really want eternal life. He wants to be saved like the thief on the cross. You've heard that. Saved at the last moment. I live a horrible life, do whatever I want. At the very last few hours, you save me. That's what I want. That's the way we thought growing up was the best way to be a Christian. But what does that do for God? It doesn't show our love to him. It doesn't help tell other people about him. It's completely selfish. The rich young ruler is already worried about what do I need to do. And he finds out, and he went away sorrowful. He couldn't handle it. Go back to Acts chapter 8. Now the eunuch had the same opportunity to leave. He had the same opportunity not to want to hear what was being said and be content with what he knew already. But he was asking questions. We're going to pick up in verse 37, Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 37. He had asked, "What hinders me from being baptized?" Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Now, he didn't come upon this on his own. Philip preached Jesus to him. So what he was teaching was the importance of being that Jesus is God. The eunuch was taught is that God is what's going to save you. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. Both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more. and he went his way rejoicing. Do you remember what the rich young ruler did? Do you remember how he felt after finding out the answers? Oh, he didn't go away rejoicing. He was sad and sorrowful because what he wanted, he couldn't have. And what he wanted was right before him, but it wasn't appealing to him. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 4. If you're going to try to teach somebody what the scriptures are, you're going to go in there, you're going to hear them reading, you're going to hear them doing things, you need to be prepared. 1 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 12, we find out that we have a responsibility upon ourselves to help ourselves grow. 1 Timothy 4 verse 12 says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." It's going to take time to get, to be knowledgeable. Takes time, takes effort, takes dedication. We ask people to show up to church. That's the minimum part. Bring your Bible with you next time. Open it. Read it. Take notes. Do whatever you need to stay engaged, to help you grow. Ask questions. This whole lesson, they're asking questions. The answers are there. You know what's really neat in this lesson I'm presenting? All the answers are true. Not one of them was lied to. Every one of them asked a question. They got the answer they're looking for. They got the answer, just wasn't always what they're looking for. Let's look in Acts chapter 16. Our attitude makes a big difference when we preach to people, when we try to teach them how we conduct ourselves, how we feel. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas are not being treated fairly. They're falsely put in jail. It's not right, but they didn't let that deter them. Acts chapter 16, picking up in verse 23, it says, when they laid many stripes, and then they threw them in prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Now, who's watching us our daily, throughout our day? I don't go anywhere. Everywhere I go, everybody's gone, but somebody's watching you. They see how you drive. They see how you talk. All your neighbors know where you are today, most likely, because they've seen you leave to come to church regularly. That you do it every time, every Sunday, same way, same time. We're creatures of habit. We park in the same spots. We sit in the same pews. We go and worship the same God. We kind of like that comfort, that routine. People are watching you. They're observing you. They're not asking you. They're observing you. They notice when you go home, your speech, your conduct, the way you conduct yourself, the way you dress. They're watching. In our homes, we have our wife, we have our spouse, or our husbands, we have our children. They're watching you. They know if you go home today and complain about the preaching, they're going to do the same as they get older. What you're doing, you're trying to teach them while you have them in the home to be faithful, to have a good attitude, even when it doesn't go your way, even when it's not happy or not peaceful to you. We're trying to teach people to be the best they can. So it starts with us. When I think nobody's watching, if I'm on the phone, wherever I'm doing, I'm trying to be the best I can be. I want to be like Paul and Silas as they're in jail. They're preaching, they're singing. Look in verse 26. It says, "Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains was loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself." You know, he wasn't supposed to be asleep, by the way. He's supposed to be doing his job. He was fearful for what would happen to him if they found out his prisoners escaped for him not doing his job. Apparently, he heard them singing and praying too. Paul tells them in verse 28, "But Paul called out in a loud voice, 'Do no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light and ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" Do you ever think about the songs that we sing? I love certain songs. They're just appealing to me. There are songs that I feel comfortable leading singing when I have to, and there are songs I do the best I can to hope I don't distract you. I do the best I can because I know there's a message being taught. It's trying to teach people about God, about how great he is. When we pray, we're not just praying a simple recited prayer. We're praying from the heart. Those prayers mean a lot. They affect us. It makes us want to do even more. When we hear your prayers, we want to be to imitate that, to be stronger, be an example for others. We're trying to lift each other up. Paul and Silas, had no hope of teaching anybody in there except they believed in God. They're prisoners. There's a jailer that put them in there knowing that he was free, that he was innocent, and yet he's still trying to teach them about God. You know, look in Acts chapter 26. This is not the only time Paul taught while he was in prison. Paul taught wherever he was, whenever he could. He did the best he can every time, trying to win people to Christ. Well, in Acts chapter 26, beginning in verse 1, Paul's preaching to Agrippa in Acts 26 and verse 1. It says, then Agrippa said to Paul, you're permitted to speak for yourself. So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things which I'm accused of by the Jews. Now, Paul was not an innocent person in the sense that he lived a perfect life. He never violated his conscience, but he didn't do anything wrong. They put him in jail because of what he taught. You know what? Paul goes on to defend him and say, I was the same manner that these Jews are talking about, that they're angry with me. I did the same thing they did. He tells them about how strong he was, the background that he had, and he tells them that he held nothing back for his faith. But when it came to on the road to Damascus, it's the third time this is told in Acts chapter 26, in verse 14. It says, and when they had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me, saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He's telling the story again because there's such great importance to it. We need to be baptized. Oh, you're not going to always agree with how I say it. So I'll tell you another way. I'll tell you another, show you another passage where people are teaching that you need to be baptized. Every time they're trying to show them who Jesus is. Drop on down a little bit. Verse 19. It says, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but I declared first to those in Damascus and Jerusalem that throughout all the region of Judea, then to the Gentile, that they should repent and turn to God and do the works benefiting repentance. He's not asking them to do something bad. He's trying to tell them to be a better person. He's leading by example as well. He's showing that that's what he did. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing both small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and the Moses have said, what said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he'd be the first to rise from the dead, and proclaim the light of the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Now keep in mind, Paul knows what it's like, well, to be just like those Jews. He knows what it's like to despise and hate somebody trying to teach the truth. So he's trying to compel to them and reach them to save all that will listen. But in verse 24, it says, now he has thus made his defense. Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning has made you mad. Can you imagine somebody standing up in the podium, in the auditorium, arguing with us while we're trying to teach them how to save their soul? How would you react? We'd hope we'd be calm. We'd hope we'd be civil. We'd hope we'd do what is right and try to teach people, continue without wavering. It's exactly what Paul did. Actually, Paul went something even better. He said in verse 25, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but I speak the words of truth and reason. He praised Festus, called him noble. He's not allowing himself to be deterred. He's also trying to reach Festus as well. He's trying to reach anybody that will listen. For the king, in verse 26, before whom I also speak freely, know these things, for I am convinced that none of these escape his attention, since a thing is not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? Now, I really wish King Agrippa would answer the question. I wanted him to hear him say no, yes, but Paul answered for him and says, I know you believe. You know what? In verse 28, King Agrippa does answer, doesn't he? By his actions. He says, King Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuaded me to be a Christian. You mean you came close. You know how close Paul would have came if he had said nothing? Wouldn't have had a chance. If Paul would have done nothing, he would have had no chance of trying to save somebody. Paul went out and preached the truth, and he can't guarantee that what he says will be heard, will be accepted, and be followed. Go back to Acts chapter 16. Paul teaching the same way, the same idea, the same message in Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 31, Acts 16, verse 31. After the jailer said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him, and all were in his house. And they took him the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately He and his family were baptized. Now, why were they need to be baptized? It's because it's what's necessary for you to be saved. We have to do our part so we have salvation. When we turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, we read of what's expected of us. Because our whole goal is to try to save people. Our whole goal is to get to heaven ourselves and to do our part. Now, I have to grow. You have to grow. We have to be willing to challenge ourselves to teach whoever will listen to us. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, we have the opportunity to grow. It's an expectation of us. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 says, "But all this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you'll neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he is cleansed from his old sins." We're not doing works into salvation. We're doing work to make ourselves useful. We can't do enough to justify going to heaven. I can't save enough people. I can't teach enough. I can't do enough to earn my way into heaven. God's grace will help me get me there. I'm doing my part to be useful to God. Who am I going to get to teach tomorrow? Who am I going to get to teach later on? Read verse 10 real quick. It says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your election sure that you do these things and you never stumble." Remember when we said when the Bible repeats itself, there's something to pay attention to. Add to your faith. Make yourself stronger. It comes by reading the Bible. It comes by attending church. It comes by participating, being involved, talking to one another, getting to know one another. We're encouraging each other to be the best that we can. And we have faults. We have mistakes. Not one person that was teaching ever said, "I'm the greatest," except for Jesus. You know what? Jesus taught the rich young ruler, and the rich young ruler walked away. So I kind of expect people to deny or not want to listen to what I have to say. Because they did it to Jesus. Don't keep saying it. What are they going to do? I'll just keep saying it. They know when they come around and they know how you stand. And I'm going to keep reading. I'm going to keep growing. I'm going to try to keep being an example for others to do the same. Our goal is to be perfect to get to heaven. That's why we're here tonight, to encourage people. We have mistakes in our lives, so we need to get rid of them. We think we're good at hiding our mistakes. Keep them a secret, and we'll work on them tomorrow. That's always our goal. We'll fix it the next time. God knows what our weaknesses are. You know who else does? It's the devil. He wants you to wait. He wants you to postpone it. He wants you to delay fixing your errors, fixing their weaknesses. We're trying to make things right. You know, people have sinned publicly as well, and they're hoping nobody will know. It's a shameful thing to sin publicly, but it's even worse to go on and living in it. Come for it so we can make you better. Come for it while we can baptize you. Be the example the way that we saw that the good. Paul mentioned his baptism three times because it's important. Oh, he's a leader. He's a role model. Our role model was baptized. He heard about Jesus and he followed it. He set an example for us to follow. Are you going to do that same thing? We ask you to do that tonight as we stand and sing.